Excuse me. So, I would prefer to go back to the time with paper and pens. So, join me in the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Verses 34 to 35. So the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 34 to 35. I will read. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So, the conclusion in today's text is simple. A true disciple loves their brothers and sisters. That's what we will see today. A true disciple loves his brothers and sisters. What a strong sentence, right? The purpose with today's sermon is to dive deeper into this sentence and to grow in the knowledge and insight about why it's so important for us today, about why we will love our brothers and sisters. This is both simple and complicated at the same time. First, it's simple. Why? Because it's easy to understand. It's easy for all people to understand what we're saying, what we mean when we say that we should love our brothers and sisters. In Romans 2, it says that what the law requires is written in the hearts of mankind. What does that mean? Okay, maybe you've never read or heard the words, "You shouldn't murder." But what the law requires of you is written in your heart. That means that no one needs to explain to you so that you can understand that murder is wrong. In the same way, even children understand what their parents mean when they strictly say to them, "Stop fighting with your siblings," and remind them that they need to love each other. But however, siblings fight and they yell at each other, and we see the same, that people don't show each other respect. They hate and try to kill each other. But we need to remember that the problem isn't with our understanding, because everyone understands in their hearts that this is wrong. But the problem is our disobedience. It's disobedience that has been people's problem ever since Adam's time. But a true disciple obeys his Lord. A true disciple seeks to obey his Lord and loves, therefore, his brothers and sisters in the faith. So you who are here today, do you know who your siblings are? Do you love them? Do they feel loved by you? If we continue in Romans chapter 2, it says that this is a witness to their consciences and thoughts, that their thoughts accuse them. So we don't need a lecture. We don't need an explanation. We see that we're called to love one another. So the question is not whether or not you understand it, but the question is your conscience going against you? Are you going against your conscience? Do you love your brothers and sisters in the faith? And the second, we need to understand that this is also a very complex thing, both on the grounds of the consequences of this fall of man and our sinful nature, but also because of the time that we live in now. Paul says in Ephesians that we need to take advantage of every opportunity because the days are evil. So because of sin, because of the fall of man, our sinful nature, and the time that we're living in, we need simple sentences like this one so that we can understand them even better. A true disciple loves his brothers and sisters. So we need to grow to understand this sentence. What does it mean to love? What does it mean? We need to also grow in its application. How am I practically called to love my brother and sister? But we're also called to grow in motivation or in this purpose. How can this lead to all people understanding that Jesus is our Lord? These are the questions that we'll be meditating on together today. So let us pray. Lord, thank you for today, that we are gathered today to be able to hear your word. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the love that exists in this church. Pray that you would help us to meditate and to be grounded in these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let us begin with the commandment that we should love one another. So again, what does it mean that we shall love one another? Words like love, piety, hope. These are words that today need some extra explanation. And it depends, and this is because their modern meanings have very little or nothing to do with how our forefathers understood them. Today we understand love as a type of feeling, a passion, an emotion. Today people would define love as a warm feeling for someone that they like. But if love was just a feeling, then it couldn't be commanded. No one can command you to feel something. However, Christ calls this a command. Yes, a new commandment. That love must be something else. So that means that love must be something other than a feeling. Our forefathers didn't understand love for another person as a passion, but they saw it as a virtue. A virtue. So what's the difference between a feeling and a virtue? We could define a virtue as a firm posture in the soul. A firm posture in the soul. If we would compare that with feelings, for example, we see that feelings shift, they can grow, or they can disappear. Love can be intense, and it's often it often goes together with desire. The individual is seen as a sacrifice for their feelings, or they suffer from their love, or they become in love with someone. But love as a virtue is more stable and is a conscious decision, which is based on moral duty. But a decision on what? What is the soul deciding to do? It is deciding to want the best for the other person. So to love is to decide to want the best for the people around us. Dear siblings, love does not seek its own best, but it seeks the best of the other person. So to love our brothers and sisters is then to decide to be faithful to seeking what is best for them. And as we read, this isn't advice or a passion. This is a command. This is a command from our God. In 1 John 3:23, it says this is His command, that we would believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He has commanded us. So we are called to both believe in Jesus and to love one another. These two things go together. People cannot say that they believe in the Lord and then deny one another or not love one another. Dear siblings, this is something that we all need to look in our hearts and check ourselves. Love isn't beautiful words or wind that goes away, but this is a decision that shows itself in works. To love is to seek the best of the people around us. So are we really seeking the best of our siblings' best? Or are we satisfied with just tolerating them? If we think about the Ten Commandments, for example, there we can see our duty to God. We are called to love God. But we can also see our duty towards other people. And we need to love other people as we love ourselves. And this is to not hurt one another, so we shouldn't murder. We're not steal. We should not hurt one another. But this isn't just about hurting one another. But the person who steals is going to stop stealing. But they also need to start working. Get money. And give it to the poor. Love is to seek the best of our brothers and sisters. So these are things that we will look more to later on, but we will continue with the text. We see the command that we should love one another, but also how we should love one another, as God has loved us. So now we see that love is a decision to seek the best of others, and how we need to think about what does it mean that God loves us. If love is a decision to want the best of others, what does it mean then that God loves us? It means that the Holy God, the three times Holy God, has made the decision to want what is best for us. And that's what I mean when I say God loves us. And He loves us first. The scriptures are clear with that, that while we were still His enemies, when there was nothing in us that was worth loving, He had already set His love upon us. It was not our love that had awoken His. It was He who loved us first. His love came to us first, without reason in us. It came wholly and completely from Himself. He chose us of His pure goodness before the creation of the world. And what was this good that He decided to give us? It was His Son. The highest of heavens had come to give us His only Son. The Father decided to want what is best for us. And that was also His Son's decision, because they have one and the same love. And the Son loved us to the point of death. In John 13, the chapter that we're in now, in verse 1, it says, He had loved His own who are in the world. He loved them to the end. So this, dear siblings, is both the source of our love, but also the measure. We love because He loved us first, and we love as He has loved us. So I want us to now meditate on four ways that the Son has loved us, so that we can test and shape our own love in accordance with His. And in this way, love one another. So, the first point, how has Christ loved us? Christ's love is a love of pure grace. When God loved us, He didn't see anything in us that was worthy or honorable. He didn't say, this person is worth loving because this person is holy and they're going to serve me well. In fact, it was the opposite. He saw our sin, our rebellion. And even though He decided to send His own Son, grace is this. At the one who does not know us any, the one who does not owe us anything, the one who had all the right in the world to judge us, instead came down to come close to us and to love us. Paul says that we should have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who poured out Himself, became a servant, and was obedient to the point of death on the cross. He who was eternal and the highest of highs came down to us. But here's the difference between Him and us. We don't love our siblings from a higher place. The Lord had to come down. He had to come down from the heavens. But we don't have to do that. We don't stand over other people. We are all sinners, just like the person that we are called to love. Therefore, we don't have anything to be proud of. We don't have any love that we can show or a service that we can do from above. If the Lord, who really truly was higher than us, bowed Himself down in grace, how then can we love one another as if we were doing the other a service? We are called to be gracious to one another, to our siblings, and this is something that we struggle with. Every time we only love the people who only love us back, or if we only love the people that we thrive with and have a good time with, but we avoid the people that we don't. We lack in grace when we keep account, when we remember the ways that people have served us and quietly wait for them to do something in return. We lack in grace when we are patient with the ones who are strong in the faith, but we are hard on the people who are weaker in the faith. The people who struggle or fall or who fall time and time again. And we think quietly, I would never do that. As if we in some way were higher than them. As if our own standing before God was of any other means other than His grace. Do you see how serious this is? Every time we choose to show grace to our brother, every time we forget to show grace to our brother, we are denying the grace that we ourselves are living in. Us who have received everything without deserving any of it, how can we then require that our brother need to deserve our love? So let us be careful. When we receive God's grace, but we deny giving His grace to our brothers and sisters. Christ's love is a love full of grace. But the second point is that Christ's love is a serving, a love that gives up. This command to love one another is given in a certain context. Christ gave this commandment the same night that He had bowed down and washed the feet of the disciples. He who was Lord of all made Himself a servant. And this is right in the middle of And as he takes on this position of being a servant and showing them love, he turns to them and says, love one another as I have loved you, with a love that serves. But he doesn't stop there. His love carries him all the way to the cross, where he gave his own life. And this is the measure of love. Not how much we can say, but how much we are willing to give to the other person. The love that doesn't cost, a love that doesn't cost, is not the love that Christ showed us. That's why John says, let us not love with word or phrases, but in works and truth. So we can't just say that you love your church. Ask instead, how much am I willing to serve the church? And this is something that moms understand the best. Imagine that a mom comes with a newborn baby to church. All the church is called to love this baby. Everyone wants to play with the baby, hold it, laugh with it, talk about how wonderful the baby is. But regardless of how much love we can express to this child, it will not compare to the love that the mom has for the child. Why? Because it is this mom who gets up in the middle of the night, time and time again, when the child is sick and crying. It is she who becomes tired, who loses sleep, who gives herself when no one sees it. Everyone can express love to this child, but the mom shows enormous love through the giving up of herself. This kind of love always costs something. And that's how it was with Christ. It says, he who was rich became poor for our sake, so that we, through his poverty, would become rich. The Lord shows his great love to us through the offering of himself. A love that only exists in our thoughts doesn't cost anything. It's enough to just say, I have you in my prayers. But the love that Christ showed us is that of sacrifice. So are you willing to offer time for your sibling's best? Are you willing to offer energy, money, your comfort for your siblings? As you heard, people in Västerås are traveling up to Stockholm on Sundays, and that is going to cost time, energy, and money. But my prayer is that they would do it first and foremost as worship to God, but also as a true love for one another. And that's what I hope for you here. It makes me happy when I see how much service is in this church, that everybody does something. I just pray that the motivation, the purpose of this service, first and foremost, would be a true worship to our God and out of a true love for one another. So every time you clean tables, helping each other, visiting each other, we do it because of love. The third point is that Christ's love is a holy love. What do we mean with this? I mean that Christ's love always wants what is truly best. And what is truly best for us is that we would be holy. He doesn't love us to leave us in our sin, but he cleanses us of our sin. He gave himself for the church to purify it. So Christ's love is not satisfied by us just feeling good, but that we would be holy, as he is holy. And here, we need to be careful. As we mentioned before, we live in hard times. In our time, there is a great confusion about what love is. A lot of people think that love is just to be kind to one another, or to never hurt another person, or to always make people feel good. Of course, we're called to be friendly to one another, but that's not just it. But when we see a brother say or do something wrong, do we love him enough to seek his best and to talk to him about it? Or do we instead talk about his back with other people? It's a serious sin to speak behind the back of our brother. Then we're not seeking his best. Instead, we tear him down. And that is the exact opposite to what holy love is. True love is willing to say what is hard. So that we want what's best for our brother instead of just what he likes. I'm not talking about being afraid of conflict. I'm talking about that we are called to love one another. And that's what Christ did. When his disciples needed to be corrected or challenged or rebuked or warned, that was what he did. And that is also how he's called us to love one another. Paul says in Galatians, brothers, if one of you would transgress the other, then you should be spiritual. Those so should the spiritual people rebuke him. So we should rebuke, but with mildness or with gentleness, not with a hardness that crushes them or with silence, but with love. And I don't mean just writing to him on the phone. I mean, go to him, seek his best, meet him, sit him down, question in love how your brother's doing. A love that is quiet when a brother is lost is not a true love. The fourth point is that Christ's love is a forgiving love. How many times has God forgiven us? He said to his disciples to forgive, not just 7 times, but 70 times 7. And that is how he also calls us to forgive one another. He says to be good and gracious and merciful to one another and forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. Is there someone in the church who has hurt you? Somebody that you have something against them in your hearts? Do not hide it or avoid it. But a true love is one that takes care of these things. So if you're carrying an old burden, don't let this week end without seeking that person and speaking with them. We're going to be taking communion. When we take communion, we mean that we are united in the body of Christ and that we love his body. So before you take the bread and the wine, seek forgiveness. Seek reconciliation. And to forgive is to not pretend that the pain was never there. But it is a decision to not hold on to that thing against your brother. As God does not any longer hold your sin against you. We could say a lot more about Christ's love. And we are called to dive deeper into his love through daily reading his daily reading the Bible and encouraging one another in the Word. But these four examples, a love of pure grace, of service, a holy love, and a forgiving love, It's through these loves that we can see how Christ has loved us. And that's how he's told us to love one another. And when we understand it, can we quickly realize that we don't love each other in that way? The measure is too high. Christ has loved us with a great love. And that is the purpose. This measurement is not to make us doubt, but it is to cause us to run to the cross when we see how much Christ's love has gone. Then we realize ours isn't enough. So run to him, run to his grace, receive forgiveness and power, and from there seek to love your God, and then turn to your brothers and sisters and love them more. And that's how the Christian life works. We don't love so that we can be loved by God, but we love because he already loves us. So, to come to conclusion with my final point, how can this lead to all people understanding that Jesus is our Lord? The Lord says, if you have love to one another, then all will see that you are my disciples. This can be explained in two ways. One is internal to our own hearts, and the other is outwards to the world. So, looking inwards, love to our siblings is one of the clearest characterizations of someone who has been born again. So love to our siblings in the faith. When you see that love in yourself, it is a clear sign that you have been born again. John says, we know that we have gone over from death to life because we love the brothers. The one who doesn't love stays in death. So to go over from death to life, that is to be born again. And the sign that this has happened in the first hand is not strong feelings or great words, but it's simple, that we love God's people. That is the first sign that we are truly born again. That which at one point So now as a church, we long for this, the people who have received a new heart. And John draws a conclusion even sharper in 1 John 4:20. If someone says, I love God but hates their brother, then he is a liar. So what John is talking about is if you can love God who you have not seen, but you don't love your brother who you do see. Your brother is bearing the image of God, and in him you are meeting some of the Lord himself. And this is a mirror that we can test ourselves in. If you don't see a sign or a trace of love for your siblings in the faith, then you need to pray and test if you are in Christ. And I'm not saying this to drive you to doubt, but to encourage you in love. There is nothing worse than believing you're a Christian and not truly being it. If the Spirit and his grace shows you your position, it is good news, not bad news. Because when you see it, when you realize your faults, when you see your sin, then you can come to Christ. You can turn to him and you can receive him. Because the one who loves their siblings in Christ, this is also a mirror that they can look at and have a source of certainty, assurance, or safety for their salvation. John says that we know that we are born of God when we love our brothers and sisters. So if you long to be with the saints, if you rejoice in serving them, then it is a sign that God's love lives in you. So that is a way that we can look in at ourselves. But then he's also written this so that we can also look outwards for all people to understand, so that the world will see. When a church truly loves, when it preaches the gospel not just with words but with deed, it is a very powerful tool for the gospel. Think about your own city. A lot of people in Gothenburg have never seen a fellowship where people bear one another's burdens without requiring something back. When your neighbor or one of your colleagues or a non-believing person in your family or a friend sees that you're giving your time and energy for your siblings in Christ who aren't even your family members, that awakes a question in them. Where does this love come from? And that is a fantastic door that is opened for the gospel. Imagine that you have a family and children, and you are visiting a new home that you've never been to before. If the kids are calm and friendly, if the children say thank you for the food, and they take care of the toys that they get to borrow, who gets the glory? Not the children at first, but the parents. The way that a child acts shows that the parents have raised them in a good way. In the same way, when Christ Church loves, serves, forgives, is united, it points not to us, but to our Father. It's God who gets the glory. But it also means that the opposite is true. When in a church there is gossip, hardships, a lack of forgiveness, then it's not just the church that suffers, but God's name. God's name is also mocked upon the Gentiles. So brothers and sisters, our love to one another is a clear visual of the gospel. So let's not take that lightly, so that all people will know that we are his disciples by the way that we love each other. So let me end. Do you want to grow in your love to your siblings? Then I first want to say what you're not going to do. Don't look down on them. They have too many, they fall short in too many ways, just like you and I. If you look down on your siblings, you will always find a reason. If you look to your siblings to find reasons to love them. Then you're also going to get tired. So instead, look to the gospel. Look to the Father who loved you when there was nothing in you that was worth loving, but he sent his own Son. And look to the Son who gave his life for you and said, "No one takes it from me, but I give of my own desire." So of his, of his will. So seek Christ's love until your heart fills and overflows with it, and there you can finally love your siblings as he has loved you. And this is the conclusion that we want to come back to. A true disciple loves his brothers and sisters. One more time, not of your own power, not of empty words, but from a heart that has received Christ's love. And then let it overflow in care, in service, in forgiveness, in joy, in getting to be together, in joy, in looking for the best of the other person. So let's not leave here with just a good feeling. Think about your brother and your sister and do something concrete for them this week. Look continually for their best. Think about what's best for them. Maybe it's a conversation, a visit, a prayer. Let love be visible amongst the church. Let us then now do two things before the Lord. Let us repent because none of us have loved as we should have loved, or as we're called to love. And let us also thank Him, because while we were sinners, He sent His Son to die for us. So may God in His grace fill this church with His love, and let the world understand that our God lives. So to conclude, or to summarize, if you love Christ as much as I love Christ, tell me how I can do good for you. If you love my Lord as much as I love my Lord, please tell me how I can help you. Because it is my duty, it is my calling to do good for you. So let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you for the opportunity to reflect on your love for us, the love that we are called to give one another. Lord, fill your church with the power of the Holy Spirit, so that this love would be visible amongst us. Help us, Lord, to love outside of our comfort zones, and help us to live this life together. When the Lord's family came and asked for him, he said, "Who is my family?" Thank you, Lord, that we have a spiritual family. Thank you, Lord, because I know there's so many of us who don't have our biological families close. So our spiritual families mean even more for us. Help us to continually seek good for one another. And help us to not hurt one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.